It is a new year, and there are blessings that come with it. I don't know about you, but I've never really done very well at managing New Year's resolutions, and I've resolved this year not to set any resolutions because they usually fizzle out about the second or third week, and come February, anything that I was trying to do is long lost. But here are some things that many people are trying to do as 2017 and begins. It's a new year. It's a new slate. You know, the things that we do this year are new in and of themselves, and it's a new beginning. And so a lot of people take advantage of opportunities on days like today to plan or resolve to do certain things. And some of these things on this list I've resolved to do in years past. Don't know that I've quite successfully achieved just a whole lot of them, but as you look at this, these are all good things that we perhaps can resolve to do. And coming that new time of year, I think we set these goals in mind because we want to improve ourselves. We want to better ourselves. We want to grow beyond what we were in the previous year. You know, this is a biblical concept, although many people in the world go and set these New Year resolutions. This is a biblical concept that we're probably very aware of. This idea of not being content with where we were in the past and wanting to go above and beyond and improve ourselves spiritually. Peter encapsulates that in 2 Peter 3 verse 18, where he tells Christians as he concludes this letter that they are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we shouldn't necessarily wait until the new year rolls around to set for ourselves perhaps these spiritual resolutions or this desire to grow in the upcoming year. We should take charge and seize the day. If you read our bulletin this morning, whatever day you determine, I want to be a better person, I want to grow in this aspect of my faith, you should act on it that day. You shouldn't wait for the new year. But with the new year being here, it is a convenient time for us to focus on this idea of resolving to go about growing spiritually this year in 2017. So I want to think for a minute or two, and many of us have probably done this as the new year has begun and the old year is closed. But ask yourself, what areas spiritually do you want to grow in 2017? When it comes perhaps to your knowledge, do you have a goal in mind? Do you want to read your Bible through this year? Is that something that you've ever done before? Have you ever read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? And if you haven't, is that something you'd like to do? And so maybe you'll set up perhaps as a resolution or as a spiritual goal to increase your knowledge by reading the Bible in its entirety from cover to cover. Or maybe you want to increase your knowledge of Scripture, and so you're going to memorize various verses. It's a good way to grow in knowledge. Is that something that you would resolve to do? When it comes to giving, do you want to improve in giving? Do you want to increase the amount that you give? Do you want to be more kind and be more hospitable and be more generous? If you see somebody that just doesn't have, and maybe it's a complete stranger, but you want to have a mindset that's kind and generous, and so maybe you want to be able to give to people in situations like that. Maybe you want to live a little more frugally so you can focus your money and your giving perhaps in a more spiritual endeavor. Do you want to grow in when it comes to giving this year? Or when it comes to prayer? Do you want to focus on something? I know that's an area I need to grow in, and that's something I've been thinking about, and I'm going to focus my attention a lot on growing in prayer this year. Is that something you'd like to grow in too? Maybe that you increase the frequency with which you pray. If you've only prayed in the morning or evening or before meal and you say, I need to be praying more than that. Paul says we're to pray without ceasing. Maybe you will resolve this year to grow in your prayer life, to spend more time in prayer, to pray more frequently, to pray more deeply and intimately as you speak to God and lay your thoughts and your cares before His throne. You know, any number of these things are good. And I imagine probably all of us think about this year of 2017 and say, I want to grow in knowledge and in prayer and in giving and in every aspect of my spiritual life. I want to improve myself. I want to be better this year than I was last year. But I want to challenge you in one aspect specifically to grow this year. That is in the area of evangelism. I don't know about you, but we don't oftentimes like talking about evangelism. Because I think it's one of those things probably almost every one of us would admit, I'm not doing this well enough. There is a lot of room for me to grow when it comes to the aspect of evangelism or sharing my faith or spreading the gospel. You see, all of these other things are important. Prayer is important. Giving is important. Growing in faith and in knowledge is important. But honestly, the person that they help out the most is me. And maybe temporarily they may help someone else out if I'm kind and generous and giving and provide someone with something. But that's still in a very carnal sense that I'm helpful to them. But growing in these other areas, it helps me as an individual. And it's an essential part of my growth, and there's nothing wrong with that. But go over to Luke chapter 15, if you would, real quick. Luke chapter 15, I'd like to read a few verses from Luke 15 to help us understand. We need to emphasize our growth in evangelism in the upcoming year. You see, to be pleasing to God, I'm going to have to grow in my knowledge. And I'm going to have to grow in my faith. And I'm going to have to grow in giving. And I'm going to have to grow in all of these other aspects that help me in my faith to God. But look over in Luke 15, beginning in verse 4. Jesus tells this parable about a lost sheep. And he says, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does he not leave the 99 and look for the one in the open pasture which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, I found my sheep which was lost.'" He goes on to say in verse 7, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Growing in grace and knowledge and all of these other things work toward me maintaining my standing in my relationship with God. But I am one of those 99 that are in the fold of God. You know, I can spend time in prayer, and I can grow in prayer this year. That's a good thing if I do. But let me tell you this. The angels in heaven aren't going to rejoice because I grow closer to God in prayer. The angels in heaven aren't going to rejoice if I read my Bible from cover to cover. And when I read that last word, amen, in Revelation, the angels in heaven aren't going to rejoice. That's a good thing that I've done, but they're not going to celebrate. Heaven is not going to rejoice if I'm more kind and more generous and more giving this year, and I grow in those areas. That's a good thing. But heaven's not going to rejoice. Heaven rejoices, Jesus tells us, when a sinner is saved from hell. Heaven tells us that angels rejoice, heaven rejoices, God is pleased, and there's a celebration there when one who doesn't know Jesus comes to know Jesus. You see, as important as all of these other things are, and I would never minimize their importance, heaven doesn't rejoice when I grow in knowledge and in faith. Yes, God is pleased, but heaven rejoices whenever a sinner comes to know God. I need to focus my area of spiritual growth this year in those things that bring about such a great celebration and a great joy before our Father. That is, when others come to know Him. When it comes to evangelism, though, the attitude often is, well, that's the preacher's job. That's why we have a preacher here. That's why I give on Sundays, preacher, so that you can go out and evangelize. And I agree, that's something that I, as a preacher and as an individual, not just as a preacher, but as a Christian, it's my responsibility to do. Or some may say, well, evangelism, that belongs to the local shepherds of the congregation, and they're to oversee that work and to see that the church is going to be growing. And so they're to be the ones involved with the evangelizing, the elders and the deacons and the preacher. That's their work. However, it doesn't just fall to the leadership of the congregation to evangelize. That's something that falls to every one of us who is a Christian. If you're one of those folks this year that likes to set resolutions, that's a good thing, and I hope that you'll set this one here. Let me encourage you to set this for yourself, the spiritual resolution, that you want to grow in the area of evangelism in 2017. If setting goals in your thing, you're not off the hook. Let me remind you, it's your responsibility as a Christian to be spreading the good news of Jesus Christ and to be in the business of saving souls. See, there's no area in our spiritual life that could use more growth than evangelism. That's what I want to try to focus our study on this morning as we kick off the new year 2017. Well, how can I grow in this area? You know, I recognize that this is one of the most challenging aspects of our lives. It causes us and forces us to step out of what we're comfortable doing. And perhaps even the thought, perhaps, of evangelism causes some of us to get nervous or to get anxious or to say, well, I've got all of these reasons that I can't do that. You know, I'm not going to try to judge what happens whenever we pass by an opportunity to spread the gospel. I do know we're going to have to give an account before God every day. And if we pass by opportunities, then yes, we're going to have to give an account to God for that. But this morning, what I want to focus on are three ways that anyone, and you may have all of these excuses in your mind as to why you can't spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we're going to be this morning looking at three ways that anyone, from the youngest of us, those of us that are 5 and 6 and 7, to those who are the oldest, whoever the oldest here is, in their 80s or in their 90s or even beyond. We're going to be looking at a way that all of us can evangelize here this morning. That is a step in the definite, correct direction as we seek to grow in evangelism in 2017. But it starts with this, and this is very important. We need to understand what it is our job is to do when it comes to evangelism. I'd say probably 80% of the time I personally failed a New Year's resolution was because I didn't see any noticeable progress. You know, it's hard to keep doing something that requires real sacrifice, and sometimes doing and achieving these resolutions require a lot of effort and a lot of time and a lot of sacrifice. And 80% of the reason I would say or better that we fail is because we just don't see an increase or a change or any sort of progress in the resolution that we set out to do. And so think about maybe somebody that's setting out to lose weight. Well, they start eating healthy and they drink only water. They cut out all the sodas and all the snacks and all of this and that and the other. And they exercise. They get in a routine where they're exercising daily and they're going to bed, getting enough sleep, making all of these sacrifices to achieve their goal. Week two comes around, they step on the scale, and they're 2 pounds heavier than they were the week before. You know how hard it is to keep up a resolution like that when you pour so much of yourself into something and given so much of yourself and made so many sacrifices and you don't see any progress? It is hard to keep up a goal or a resolution when you don't see any kind of progress. And maybe it's the same way when it comes to evangelism. Maybe in the past we've said, I'm going to grow in my faith and in evangelizing this year. I'm going to be a faithful servant, and I'm going to spread the gospel to others. And so maybe we sit down and we study our Bibles and we focus on those areas that people are going to ask questions about. And we pray to God that we would have courage and opportunity. And then maybe we've even got somebody in mind. And we prepared ourselves and invested so much in this goal that we're seeking to achieve. And we go to somebody and try to have a conversation, and they just disengage. And it's completely crash and burn. It's hard to continue and persist in something like that when you don't see any noticeable progress. And sometimes reading the Bible doesn't really help. You go and you read in Acts 2. Peter preaches the gospel. 3,000 people obey. Acts chapter 5, Peter and John perform this great miracle and tell others about Jesus Christ. And hey, I've told others about Jesus Christ. 5,000 people respond. Or you think about Paul and you read about his work. He's planting churches right and left, and everybody's obeying the gospel. And all these Christians are coming about, and the work is growing. And I read that, and I feel very ineffective when it comes to my efforts of evangelism when I see how they did it in the New Testament. And while I may plant hundreds of seeds, I don't see anything come about. It is hard to persist whenever we're not seeing the results. That's why I say it begins with remembering what my job is. I find out what my job is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I hope you're over there. I want to look at verses 5 through 7. You see, I think we sometimes ascribe to ourselves a job that is not ours when it comes to evangelism, and we look for results that God doesn't necessarily promise. 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 5. Paul says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. I think we sometimes get it in our head, when it comes to evangelism, my job is to convince the masses. My job is to convert every person that I set in my mind that I want to share the gospel with. That's not my job. My job, your job in evangelism, is to plant seeds, to water seeds, to let God handle the rest. That's what I've got us to understand. That's what he says successful evangelism looks like. If I've shared the gospel with 100 people and nobody has responded, I've successfully evangelized in the life of 100 people. I planted 100 seeds, and I've watered who knows how much through my efforts. God will look at that and he'd say, well done, good and faithful servant. That is successful. That is what he wants us as Christians to do. And that's what we've got to understand successful evangelism looks like. It's just simply the spreading of the gospel, the planting and the watering, and then leaving the rest up to God. Because everyone's going to have to give an account of themselves to God. And there's only so much we can do, even though we might like to see more. It's just not depicted. Successful evangelism is not depicted by someone's immediate response to the gospel and an immediate trip to the baptistry. Successful evangelism is planting a seed and then watering the seed and then leaving it in the hands of God. And if I do that, and I remember what I'm supposed to do, then I'll be able to, I think, more successfully evangelize and grow in that area this upcoming year. Three ways all of us can evangelize. First is this. We can evangelize through prayer. Go over to Colossians chapter 4, if you would. Colossians chapter 4. Let's read a few verses over here as Paul writes this letter to the church at Colossae. I think sometimes we get in our head evangelism is all of these challenging things, and it does encompass, I believe, things that cause us to step out of our comfort zone, but I promise you, this is something you can do in the privacy of your home. Nobody else has to be around, but you can evangelize through prayer. Over in Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. You see, he encourages these Christians here, you have an attitude of constant prayer. One of the things that he tells them to pray for right here, you pray, Christians, my brethren at Colossae, you pray that God might make for me opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that through God a door might be opened. You may not be at that point in your faith where you are able to sit down with someone else and open a Bible and discuss the Word of God and delve into what God's Word says about how we're to live and how we're to worship and how we're to do all of these things. Now, chances are most of us are far more capable than we would admit about being able to do just that. However, something that you can do regardless of whether you can sit down with someone else or not is you can evangelize through prayer. You see, we support preachers in other locations. You can go back there and you can read the letters that they write about the opportunities that are being made available to them. You can pray to God. In the privacy of your home or with your family, you can ask God to open for our brethren that we support a door of opportunity that they may be able to preach God's word. Not just them, but we've got a lot of brothers and sisters in the faith that aren't living in this country but have chosen to give up the pleasures and the comforts of this United States and go to some third world country where resources aren't readily available and the gospel's not being preached. And although we may not support them on our own or through this congregation as we have in the past, you can pray that God might open up doors of opportunity for them. You can do that without ever having to open your mouth and ever having to have a conversation with someone else. You can evangelize through prayer by asking God for opportunities in the life of those who are willing to serve and to teach in other countries and to teach in other places, specifically those that we support. Not just pray for opportunity, but pray for boldness as well. Go over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. You know, it's not just enough that we ask God for opportunities. And I believe God will provide if we ask Him for those. But it's not just enough to provide, ask for opportunities if when that opportunity comes along, someone doesn't have the courage to step up and say, I'm going to walk through this open door that God's providing. Acts chapter 4, we come across Peter and John. They've recently been thrown into the prison by the Jews. It was a very pivotal time for the church, you have to understand. The church had just been established shortly before this period of time, and persecution was about to begin. The church is in its infancy stage, and Satan's already trying to take the church down by its throat and destroy it. Persecution's about to begin. It's going to start here in Acts chapter 4 with the disciples being threatened, taken and being thrown in prison and threatened for the preaching of the gospel. Over in Acts chapter 5, it's going to progress to where they are physically beat for teaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Come over to Acts chapter 7. Stephen's going to die for teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan is doing everything in his power to take down an infant church. It's a very pivotal time for the church because persecution is rearing its ugly head. Pick up our reading in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. As we see the apostles praying, they pray, Lord, take note of their threats and grant your bondservants that they may speak your word with all confidence. Some may say boldness. While you extend your hand to heal and signs and you take and take place throughout the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place that they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, while God may perhaps not provide for us so tangible an answer for boldness as we evangelize or as God's Word is evangelized, we can still pray for ourselves and pray for those who are preaching and teaching the gospel. And I don't know about you, but I've simply let more opportunities than I care to count pass me by when I had a chance to share the gospel but didn't. Used to do IT work, as I've told many times before, and you're going to keep hearing stories like these. Where I was working for a church in Hot Springs, doing a little bit of IT work there. It was a relatively big group, and I worked one-on-one with the guy that called himself the pastor there. But I worked with him a lot, and I just decided one day, you know, I need to have a conversation with this guy. I just need to visit with him, get some spiritual dialogue going. And I was given a perfect opportunity, and I'd ask God, for opportunity, and perfect chance came along where I was just working with them one-on-one and conversation could have happened. I didn't say anything. I chickened out. And he walked off and I thought, man, what an opportunity was that wasted. And I stopped and I prayed and I said, God, I should have said something. Forgive me. Give me another chance. I'll say something. He came back in. We talked. I asked questions. He asked questions. And that led to many more spiritual discussions that were able to come about because of that particular opportunity. But God answered my prayer. He gave me the courage to speak and to ask various things of Him and to be able to engage in that spiritual dialogue. You see, when we ask God, we pray to God, not just for the opportunity, but you need to have the courage to speak up when that opportunity comes along. So we can pray that God gives us courage to take advantage of opportunities that come our way. But not just us, but others who have doors of opportunity open for them. One last thing that we can pray for as we evangelize through prayer is we can pray for the gospel to spread. Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you would. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the first couple of verses there. Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you. And that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. You know, we need to pray for God for opportunity. We need to pray for God for boldness to take advantage of the opportunity. Then we need to pray for the gospel to fall on hearts that are willing to listen, that desire to come to know Jesus Christ. And pray that the gospel will take hold in the hearts of men. You know, in the parable of the sower, we go and reread about in Matthew chapter 13, five different types of ground the seed falls on. There's only one that's capable or suitable for the growing of the gospel to grow. As Paul said, not everybody's going to have faith. Most people won't, but what we as Christians need to pray for, as we can evangelize through prayer, we need to pray for opportunity. We need to pray for courage. We need to pray for the gospel to fall on the hearts of men who are willing to listen. That's something all of us can do. We can evangelize the gospel of Jesus Christ through prayer. Not only that, when we think about evangelism, we're so often intimidated because we think of the extreme examples that are important. Going door to door and perhaps knocking and just talking to a complete stranger about the gospel. We think about evangelism and we say, I can't do that kind of evangelism. I can't do it like that. Or maybe preaching to a large group of people, especially if they aren't necessarily believers. Or maybe we think of it in ways like that. And for very obvious reasons, our goals never take off the ground because that's how we think about evangelizing. Now, all of these things are ways of evangelism, but you know what? Not everybody's qualified to evangelize in those particular ways. But there are other ways, ways that are less direct. And this is another way that I think all of us, everyone, from the youngest child in here to the oldest adult in the room, all of us can evangelize through our example. Go over to Acts chapter 11, if you would. Acts chapter 11, I'd like to read verse 26 here in just a moment. See, I need to prepare myself in the way that I live for successful evangelism through my example. We go over to Acts chapter 11, 26, and we read this observation by the Dr. Luke as he records the works of the apostles, and specifically the apostle Paul. He says, verse 26, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught a considerable number and disciples. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. What's the significance of this? At this point in time in the history of the church, that the disciples of Jesus took on the name Christians. They took on the name of Jesus. Let me show you the power of that. I don't know, perhaps some of you, if you keep up with sports, or even if you don't, you probably at least heard of it on the news. San Francisco 49er football player by the name of Colin Kaepernick decided that he was going to protest all of the things that were taking place and the unfairness and the racism in this country by kneeling during the national anthem. And several people have followed in his example in kneeling during the national anthem. Now, this guy is playing in the NFL, and he wears one of those jerseys. It's got National Football League on it. He represents the National Football League. And ever since, many people who have been hardcore football fans, people I know who have rooted for their teams and watched games and never missed an opportunity to see their team play, because of the disrespect of this individual on the entire league, they have given up watching football. They say, I'm not going to watch football because of the actions of this individual. And what he, as a player in this league, represents. And the many others that have followed suit after him, because he has brought shame and reproach on that league. Now, regardless of how you may feel about it, I don't tell that to necessarily demean him. I tell that to show the power that one individual has to influence an entire group of people. Now, you understand now, all of a sudden, people that wear the name of Jesus, that call themselves Christian, in the world, you and I have a large amount of influence in our behavior. You see, how some people perceive Jesus Christ may be based off of how I act when I'm around them. My reputation, my behavior, tells others about Jesus and the Lord that I serve. And perhaps they might be turned away because of my behavior. So it's important for us to live in such a way that we don't bring shame on the name of Jesus. Now, how does this have anything to do with evangelism? Well, John mentions it often when he prays, and I very much appreciate him bringing out this point. There are people who may never open up a Bible. They wouldn't think about it. They'd never sit down with the Bible, the Word of God, and open it up and read. They wouldn't even think about darkening the doors of a church building because they just don't want anything at all to do with it. But maybe they know you're a Christian. Maybe they know you go to church. Maybe they know you go to the Saratoga Church of Christ. They watch you. They wait and they see. And they judge Jesus based off of the name you wear. Christian. Now, if that's the case, what kind of example are you leaving? What are you telling others about Jesus? Go over to Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. It's a powerful passage. Because this is what our example can do if we allow it. We come over here and we read about Peter and John again. Look at what this council observed. As they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them. Get this. Began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. See, you don't realize it, but you've been evangelizing all along through your example. By telling others that you're a Christian, you've shown others Jesus whom you serve. People look at you. People watch you. People associate you with Christ and the church of Christ. What kind of seeds are you planting? What kind of story are you telling them about your Lord? What kind of gospel have you been preaching? We can all evangelize through our example. God didn't make us all the same. He gave some of us different talents. Some of us perhaps in the area of preaching or teaching. Some perhaps in working with others. Some perhaps in the areas of edification, hospitality, generosity, various other things. You see, my mom's a real unique individual. She can strike up a conversation with just about anybody. In fact, Whitney and I, a couple years back, she was visiting us when we were living in Little Rock. I don't know why. We had gone to Target, and Whitney had gone to the bathroom. And this lady's walking out the door, and Mom stops her. I know what she's doing. I go away from her, separate myself from her. By the time Whitney walks out of the bathroom, Mom's handed this lady a correspondence course. She's walking out the door. She can do that with anybody. She can have a conversation with just about anyone and in some way or another bring it about to Jesus, bring it about to faith, and she can have that conversation with anyone. There are a few people here, perhaps, that have that talent, that have that ability to walk up to a complete stranger and just start talking to them about religious things. Not all of us can do that. I'll be the first to admit, I can probably do it, and you can probably do it better than you think you can. But not all of us can do it that effectively, because we're all blessed with different gifts. But we can all evangelize through prayer. We can all evangelize through our example. And we can all evangelize through a simple invitation. Go over to John chapter 4, if you would. Close with the text from John chapter 4. See, Jesus encounters this woman at the well. As he and his disciples were traveling along, they were passing through the land of Samaria. The disciples decide to go get food, and Jesus stops at this well to rest for a little while. This woman comes up. She's a Samaritan. Jesus engages her in conversation. He talks to her, and he tells her all about her past. He's able to tell her, I know you're not married. I know in your past you've had 5 husbands. And he starts talking about this water of life that he's offering. And he tells her what true worshipers look like. Let's pick up our reading in verse 25. This woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. When the one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. At this point, his disciples came back and they were amazed that he'd been speaking with the woman. Yet no one said, why do you seek her? Or why do you speak to her? So the woman left her water pot and she went to the city and said to all the men, verse 29, look at this. Come see a man who told me all that I have done. This is the Christ, is it not? And they went out of the city, and they were coming to him. Now this woman had a very limited knowledge about true worship. She was a Samaritan. She'd been worshiping falsely. Jesus said salvation belongs to the Jews. But he said God is going to come and he's going to reveal how he truly desires to be worshipped. When she met Jesus, though, she recognized there's something different. She recognized this is the truth. But notice what she did. She didn't go back and then start teaching others about the water of life. All she did, she said, go back and in verse 29, come see a man. Come see a man. There's something special about him. Verse 30, they all went out of the city and were coming to him. Like I say, most of us are better equipped to teach the gospel better than we probably would like to admit. However, we again, once we read here, see something all of us, regardless of where we may be on the spectrum of faith or talent, we see something that all of us can do. We can invite. You may not be comfortable sitting down with somebody and having a one-on-one Bible study. I hope you can grow to a point where you're able to do that one day. But something you can do is what this woman at the well did. You can say, hey, I go to the Church of Christ over at Saratoga, Arkansas. They teach the gospel there. You want to come listen? You want to come here? You want to come visit with me? My time is gladly given to your disposal. If you had someone that you would want me to sit down with and study, or one of the elders, I think I can speak on their behalf as they are able to teach. That's something that they would be happy to engage in. They would make themselves at your disposal. If you had someone in mind that you think might would be attentive to the gospel, take the courage to say, hey, come hear the gospel. Come hear about a man. He might just change your life. See, it can be challenging to evangelize as the apostles did. But something that we can all do is invite. That's one of the greatest tools we have at our disposal. You see, this year I hope you grow in faith. I hope you grow in knowledge. And I hope you grow in every aspect of your spiritual life. But most importantly, I hope you grow in the area of evangelism this year. And we've looked at 3 ways at how we can spread the gospel. We can do that through prayer. We can do that through inviting. We can do that simply through the life that we live. It's been said that evangelism is the very heartbeat of God. And this morning we looked exactly how we can participate and we can play our part in doing that and evangelizing and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We can pray for the work. We can let Christ live in us. We invite others to come hear the good news. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, what better time to enter into the new year? Paul says in 2 Corinthians that in Christ all things are made new. If you're here this morning, you can put Jesus on in faith and in baptism. You can wash away all the sins of the past, as impossible as that might seem. You're a new creation in Jesus. As we enter into this new year, if that's a change you need to make and you'd like to make this morning, you can come confessing your faith, confessing Him as your Lord, repenting of your sins, being baptized in water and washing those sins away, and be a new babe in Christ, stand perfect and justified in the sight of our Lord. If you're here this morning and you haven't been growing like you need to, I hope you're resolved, not because it's a new year and it's time to set some resolutions, but because you're a Christian and you need to grow as Peter commanded. I hope you start doing that today. If anyone needs to respond to the gospel at this time, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.